So in Ephesians, we're looking at chapter 4, and let's start on verse 1. We're going to go through to verse 16. Paul speaking, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry." That's you and I. "For the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into him, grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Wow. I read from the ESV. I'm not sure if that was, sorry, that was the NIV, so you might have been struggling to follow along. But so what is my calling? I think a lot of that is unique to the church. Not, if you ask somebody in the world, you say, "What's your calling?" They would look at you and say, "You mean my profession or my job?" You know, they wouldn't know what you mean. But that's really unique to the church. Think about that for a moment. I think everybody at some time or another asks, "Where do I fit in? Where do I fit in?" But you see, there's no spare parts in the body of Christ, in Jesus' body. No spare parts. You're not a spare part. He's got just the space and the place for you. You know, when you think of Gideon in the Old Testament was a man who was hiding in a wine press, not your ideal candidate. And why was he hiding in a wine press? Well, because he was thinking that the raiding parties were going to come and steal the wheat that he was threshing in this wine press. So he was going underground, really, and he was. And what does the angel say to him? It says to him, "Mighty man of valor." What an introduction. He's like looking around. "Are you sure you're speaking to me?" You know, and he was called. There was a calling upon his life to be a deliverer leader. And he wasn't your first choice necessarily. You wouldn't have thought, "Wow, there's a guy that we could, he seems to be unafraid." No, it was like God saw something in him. God sees something in you this morning. And so when I look at those in the backwater and obscurity, God specializes in taking people out of that. You agree? Out of the obscure place called Pietermaritzburg, South Africa, and brings us to Liverpool, the center of capital, what, of culture. Wow, capital of culture, us from backwaters, Pietermaritzburg. Anyone been to Pietermaritzburg other than Bibi and I? You see, nobody's been. Oh, yes, Jed. And also, Joy, Jed's been there, yeah. You see, he's not looking for ability, he's looking for availability. That's what God looks for. And you may disqualify yourself, but he doesn't. He made you and he doesn't make mistakes. Can you say, "I'm not a mistake"? You're not. But Paul, he goes in, insinuates that calling isn't enough. He talks about being worthy of calling. Worthy of the calling. You see, we're not called to bask in the potential of what what we could be or a wannabe. If I could talk about football, I could really be a football fundy. Do you know that word fundy? No? Expert, yeah. What is an expert? An ex is a has-been and a spurt is a drip under pressure. That's so I don't know if that's an expert. A has-been drip under pressure. I don't know. But so if you, a fundy, if you're somebody who's an expert on something, you basically would know everything about it. You could be so knowledgeable about football, but you've never actually, you're a FIFA expert. You've played it on FIFA. You know FIFA football. You could do the flip-flaps, but you get on the pitch, you can't do the same moves. All the right moves in all the right places. No, no moves, no places, because it's like you can do it, but it's not reality. You've got to actually live out the potential that God's put within you. And so in these first three chapters, Paul establishes some eternal purpose being worked out through human history, and that's through Jesus. But then we look at Father God is creating something entirely new, and it's more than just new life for individuals in a new society, the church. It is the following. Paul sees an alienated humanity being reconciled. Do you see yourself as an alien? Whenever they see that word in customs, alien, you kind of imagine E.T. or one of these little people. Alienated. But now God's reconciling. And a fractured humanity being united. Friends, even the Labour Party was fractured. And now they're trying to find unity in the city. The city. I told you, it's quite an important city. They had like a big thing in the Labour. Am I right?
Yes.
It's a big thing in George St. George's Hall. Big thing. It was on the news. Liverpool was on the news. And so there's an amazing thing about trying, and because a house divided against itself won't stand. Am I right? And so when there's people that are at loggerheads and they're vying for position and power, and somehow the party can't go forward, or if it's true for political parties, how much more the kingdom of God? How much more you and I? And so we see a fractured humanity being united, even a new humanity being created. Wow, a whole new humanity being created. It's magnificent. I wanted to say heart-stopping, but it's heart-starting stuff. Heart-starting. And so the first three chapters, they contain doctrinal truth, and now it's the application of that truth. That's really where we're going for the next few chapters in Ephesians. And if there's ever a time that Christians need to be grounded in the truth, it's today. It's today. We live in a society that rejects absolute truth. Am I right? And they accept every opinion as equally valid. Every opinion. Well, you believe that? Well, that's good for you. Nobody's prepared to say, well, actually, you're not 6 foot tall. You're actually 4.5 foot tall. Nobody's prepared to step on anyone's toes, because if you believe you're that tall, then you're that tall. And on every, I don't want to go down, but in every sphere of the spectrum, people would say, well, that's okay. If you believe that, that's good for you. And yet there's got to be some absolutes. Pluralism has created a very confused culture. Very confused. The problem is not that our culture believes nothing, that it believes everything. It believes everything. And how can you believe everything? You may have the truth, but has the truth got you? I've underlined that in my notes. You may have the truth, but has the truth got you? In other words, I'm prepared to stand on this Bible truth. That this is how it is. This is how God ordained it. This is God's pattern. This is how it is from the beginning of time and will be till the end of time. It's not like God's evolving and so humanity and society has to evolve with God. No, God is an unchanging God. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change his mind on marriage. He does not change his mind on sexuality. He does not change his mind on any matter. His word is truth, and it's absolute, and it's authoritative, and it's not going to be changed. So if we carry on looking at, so he moves on to from doctrine in the first chapters to duty. So what God has done to what we must do and be. And that's the new society. But with the new society comes new standards that God expects of us. And what are the characteristics of spiritual health? How would you define spiritual health? Individually, corporately, how would you define that? what constitutes a healthy church? If the members of the body are healthy, then the body will be healthy. Am I right? If your toe's not good, you feel it. Especially if you stub it or, yeah. Paul in this passage talks about how the church can grow up healthy in God. And the very last verse from the Message translation speaks about being healthy in God. So when you go for a thorough checkup, and who's been for a thorough checkup? Okay, because Margaret's having an operation, so they want to check everything. So they may do, I don't think they've done an ECG on her to check her heart, or an EEG. They did an ECG. Okay, you've got a brain, you've got a heart. They check all those things. They check what? What do they check? They check your blood pressure. They check your vitals. They call them vitals. They check your temperature. They check your sugar levels. They will check bloods. They will do a myriad of tests on your bloods. They will check your lung capacity, your oxygen saturation rate. I mean, they will check things that you've never even thought of. They will check everything. Your reflexes, maybe. And I'm trying to think of a time when I went to the doctor. What? No. Okay. Get back to the topic. Okay. I was going to say that they check your liver and kidney function. They check your bowel movements. I don't know how they check your bowel movements, but they check them. And they check all sorts of things. But you see, why do they check the blood mostly? Because life is in the blood. The Bible said life is in the blood. And when your blood's not good, you're not good. Things are not good. So what are some spiritual vital signs? In verse 2 and verse 1, Paul's speaking about living in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So the first vital would be, for me, humility. It's like a humble recognition of the value and worth of other people. Don't you like that? A humble recognition of the value and worth of other people. And how would you define gentleness? Of the strong whose strength is under control. You see, meekness is not necessarily equal to gentleness. And meekness is not weakness. But it's actually an incredible strength, but it's a strength that's under control. That would be gentleness. And patience. I like this. Long-suffering towards aggravating people. That's patience. Long-suffering towards aggravating people. Nobody needs patience if there's nobody who's irritating you or aggravating you. And then most of all, love. And I think pride lurks behind all disunity and all discord. Think about that for a moment. Pride lurks behind those things. But love bears all things. Love is like the lifeblood in the body of Christ. Would you agree with that? And unity is a marker of health, as is peace. If there's peace in your heart, there'll be peace in the relationships around you. Peace in the home, peace in the community, peace in the church. So it's like, are our hearts at peace and are our hearts in love? And peace is simply a state of reconciliation. And reconciled, I would say, to God and to others, our fellow man. And then it's also a state of reconciliation and love. And it acts as a bond to unite believers in Christ. I suppose the Prince of Peace and love personified in Jesus. It all holds together in Jesus. And so let's look at the benchmark, spiritual benchmark for health with those things. What were they? Humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Those are the ones that Paul mentions. To be of godly character is to be Christ-like in conduct, and people should see the difference. Paul urges us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's an imperative. I'm not a great language student, but an imperative. It's saying something like, yours is the initiative. Do it now. Mean it. You are to do it. I mean it. So he's saying, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So the first point this morning, it took a while to get there, but unity. And we're going to go through four quick things this morning. Unity. Unity in the body of Christ. And Paul's exhorting the church to this unity based on the truths of having one Father, one Savior, and one indwelling Spirit. And the Holy Spirit unites the church. The church is one. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Wow. There's a oneness there. There's a unity in all of what I've just said. One. And so individually, the Holy Spirit, he regenerates and quickens us with that power, that resurrection power and life by grace through faith and repentance. So corporately, we are Christ's body. We are enlivened. Could you say that? Enlivened? We're enlivened by one Holy Spirit to eternal life. One hope, not separate hopes. Your hope is not different to my hope. One hope. But together we call to eternal life and to enjoy God forever in resurrection glory. And the one Lord refers to Jesus. The one faith refers to the non-negotiable doctrinal truths, the high ground, the things that you live and die for if necessary, the things that you don't negotiate on, the essential tenets of our faith. And I could go through a statement of faith, but that would take us a little while. I thought we could even sing the creed or we believe in God the Father. I'm dating myself, Graham Kendrick. And so those are the kind of things that would establish the ground rules. That is the common ground. We cannot say, well, sorry, we'll compromise. No, you cannot compromise on those things. And what are things? If you get time, friends, I want to encourage you to the little book of Jude. It talks about contending for the faith. And it talks about some essential tenets of their faith. It talks about the following. It says that the biblical nature of God. Friends, we can't mess with that. We can't mess with the biblical nature of God. That he is a creator. That he's all-knowing. He's all-present. He's all-powerful. You could fill in the blanks here because actually there are so many attributes of the biblical nature of God. That he's self-existent, self-sustained, all-sufficient, unchanging. He's not confused. Our God is not confused. Our God is not homophobic. Our God is not. I feel it for a moment like Dr. Zeus. I just had that, I don't know why, it just came to me, that the cat in the hat. You know, when you start saying certain things back to the point. My wife's just saying, back to the point. So what about the biblical nature of God's word? That it's inerrant, that it's infallible, that there's the authority of Scripture. These are all verses out of Jude. The devil exists, the fallen nature of man, the real hell and real judgment, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the death, the resurrection and saving work of Christ, the substitutionary offering for punishment. He took my place so as to save me from judgment and wrath. How many times do you think it says in the Bible, the wrath of God burns against? How many times would you hazard a guess where it speaks about the wrath of God?
I don't know. A lot?
I mean, we need good news because in the light of that particular thing, the wrath of God burns again. 600 times in Scripture. 600 times. How many times have you heard that quoted from the pulpit? Imagine if I sat here 600 times quoting that phrase. That we are saved by faith. The Holy Spirit works today. Faith is not a theory. It demands obedience. These are all essential, non-negotiable, high ground tenets of faith. So our God is three in one, Father, Spirit, Son. And then there's one baptism. And I think the primary application of the one baptism is that we're all believers into one body. Though we are many, we are one body in Christ. So water baptism is simply an outward expression or an outward sign of an inward reality. Or baptism. And so therefore there's a profound spiritual unity of all genuine believers who are in Christ, founded on one faith in one Lord, irrespective of denominational differences. And so Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. He said that we'd be one, in order that the world might believe. Wow. God, help us to be one. Help us to answer your prayer. Jesus, you prayed this. Help us to reflect this. Help us to work and express that. And that unity is founded in God's unity, so it can never be at the expense of truth. I like that. It can never be at the expense of truth. We continue to speak the truth in love from Ephesians 4, verse 19. As John Stott writes, truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. And love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by truth. Both of these in tension. You need love, but you need truth. And sometimes the most loving thing is to bring truth. Am I right? God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. You could dial out right now and just think, well, actually, I don't know if I want to. But God's trying to get your attention. God's trying to speak. God's trying to say to you and say, you need truth. Because that truth, if you don't let it be part of you, you can say, yes, I hear the truth. I embrace the truth. I even want to say that I own the truth and I'm going to live this truth. But friends, it's only when you're under pressure that you truly know that that truth is yours. You could preach it. I could preach it, friends, but I could preach tithing. But am I tithing when I'm under pressure? You know, I'm under, and then my back's up against the wall. Suddenly, well, actually, God, you understand. No, God, I trust you. I trust you. I put you first. And you said, seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be. See if I'll not open the floodgates of heaven. Test me. The one place God says, test me. So when we test it, it's like, God, I'm going to trust you in this area and I'm going to test you. And so there are many things. In health, when we're sick, do we run to the doctor? Yes, we do, because God gives us doctors. But first and foremost, God, are you my healer? Are you my healer? You said you are. Now I want to believe that. And even under testing, I want to trust that you're my believer. I mean, you're my healer. Amen. So let's look at diversity. That's the second thing. So you've got unity and then diversity. Friends, unity does not mean uniformity. Look around. Unity does not mean uniformity. We don't have to be clones. We don't have to be cookie-cutter Christians. Do you know what that saying means? It's like the little biscuit machine comes out and the dough comes out and you've got the cookie-cutter that just keeps cutting people the same. That's not you and that's not me. Thank God. And but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So grace given to serve Christ's church, not different levels of saving grace. And so to hold an office in Christ Church is a calling from Christ, from the head of the church or the head of the body. So even Paul said often, he says, he is not appointed by man, but called by God. Can you say that? I'm not appointed by man. I'm called by God. There we go. Yeah. So there's no privileged parking. There's no titles. There's no hierarchy. It's not elders parking. It's elderly parking. Hey, there we go. You see, what I do, pastor, is what I do. It's not who I am. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. You're a child of God. I don't call you plumber Joe or, you know, carpenter Fred or drummer Johnny. So every single person in the church is a minister. You're a minister. The word for service means ministry. And we're all given different gifts. And it was great to see a full band with so many different gifts expressed this morning. And then words were being contributed. And it was great. I actually thought, why doesn't someone come and read a scripture, you know, instead of hearing my voice? Because my wife gets tired of hearing my voice. And she's monitoring how much of my voice she's listening to this morning. She is. And she's going to flag me because she says I've been preaching too long. So I'm trying to pull it back very quickly. So if I speed up. The diversity of gifts bring about the unity of Christ's people. That is, it brings about unity because we need each other. There's different parts. And then maturity. So unity, diversity, and then maturity. The purpose of these gifts is that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature to attain the complete measure of the fullness of Christ. It's not enough to get older. We need to grow up in spiritual maturity. Growing up in our relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the standard of maturity. He is. Christ's fullness is the full expression of his divine and human perfection. And then the final point is growth. Healthy children grow. How many of you, when you grew up in your family home, had a marker on the doorway where you used to monitor your heart and that your mom and dad used to mark you and then just a few? Okay. It's a measuring post. I mean, there used to be some sibling rivalry, you know? Or like, take your shoes off, level ground, and who's growing up the fastest? Who's the tallest? And there used to be this. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part. You are a part, and there's no spare parts. You are a part. Each part does its work. Not knowledge or truth on its own puffs up, but love builds up. And each member, connected, movable, flexible, plays a crucial role. No dismembered members. I hope you don't feel like a dismembered member this morning. That sounds like something from a zombie apocalypse. No atrophy, no wasting away of your muscle tone. When you get a certain age, you actually can't build muscle anymore. So I better work at my muscle now. I'm probably at the age where I can't build more muscle. But sometimes non-participation leads to atrophy or torn ligaments when there's overexertion. Anyone torn ligaments? Ooh, these young lads, how could you turn? Oh, because they were overexerting. Each part to do its part. And there's no Christian maturity or true Christian ministry without love. Every act of love in the name of Christ is valued and remembered by him, making Jesus known by our love. By this all men will know that you are his disciples, by your love. Have you ever done color by numbers? Yeah? So number, if you think of the calling of God like that, it's seldom like a Gideon experience where you hear this, wah, by an angel of the Lord. It would be more like if you looked at color in all the fours with unity. So God says, okay, these are the fours. And you start working on those. You color all the threes because of diversity. Color in all the twos with growth and maturity. Color in all the ones with Jesus because he's the main primary, numero uno. He's the one. So what's your thing? God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. And sometimes we can see ourselves as too much of a sinner, and sometimes we can see ourselves too much as a saint. Does that sound crazy? A little bit pious, a little bit self-righteous? And sometimes too much of a sinner. Oh, God, sorry, you would never use me. You know? What did I say? Puffy, stinking something. So I know that this morning, among Gateway Church, you could say, look, I'm among Gateway Church this morning, but are you part of? Are you part of? Do you see yourself a part of? And I want to encourage you this morning because there's various aspects of the life of the church. You've just seen some aspects in public ministry, but there's other aspects. The prayer is the engine room of the church. So we pray before the meeting. I encourage you to that. We pray tonight at 5, live at 5. We pray at other times. But this is, you know, when we call the church out to pray, that's a key time. And I think also there's aspects of children's ministry. Some people here are involved in children's ministry on a rota. And there's the new rotas that have come out. And on the rotas, you have cleaning teams. You have catering teams. You have hosting teams and welcoming teams. And friends, there's a part for you. There really is. And my wife doesn't need to be begging on her knees because actually, that I'm not going to say actually because that is a bad habit for me to say that word. So I'm going to move away from that word. Do not say that word. If service is beneath you, leadership is beyond you. So friends, it starts with serving. We are contributing culture, not a consuming one. Would you agree with that? We are clean-up culture, not a scummy, crummy culture. And this is your family. And if this is home, let's respect and prefer one another. Not, I came, I saw, I devoured. That sounds like I'm having a go. Sorry, that's laugh.
That sounds like Bugs Laugh.
Bugs Laugh, yeah, it sounds like Bugs Laugh, sorry. You're giving me distractions now, darling. But each one of us has, to each one of us, a grace has been given. And so rejoice to what God has called you to. Rejoice, and there's a reason for diversity. It's to equip the saints. Each one of us is different for a reason. So then in Hebrews, what does it say? Therefore, let us consider how we may spur each other on to love and good deeds. Okay. Does it say, let us cuddle each other on to love and good deeds? No. What is a spur? It's a ninja star. If I had a ninja star right now, I could peg Simon right in the middle of his head. Quing! But I wouldn't. But a spur is a cowboy thing. It's on the back of your boots with this little star, and you spur the horse on. So that's what we're called to do, to spur each other on. Am I getting in your side this morning? Maybe you can just poke someone and see if they're still awake and they're not on their phone and they're not dialed out and they're not checking their Facebook contacts and their... So finally, everything that has life grows. Healthy churches will grow in number and depth. Church growth should be natural. I think it's a beautiful picture of how we are part of the growth of the body of Christ. We're committed to unity, being humble, patient, gentle, and bearing with one another in love. We are committed to diversity. We're committed to growth. Relationship reduced to rules is no relationship at all. I pray that you're not getting any rules on you this morning. And we grow in relationship and in an intimate knowledge of Jesus. And then growth and maturity, it looks like something. Do you know that? It has to. Unity in the faith. God loved you so much that he gave good gifts to you and to this church. You are the gifts. Can you say I'm a gift? Yeah. You are a gift. And the world needs a bunch of people who have given themselves to Jesus. Ever new life with no end, a well that never runs dry. So we're committed to Jesus first and foremost, and we're knitted into the body of Christ, and we grow up into him who is the head. Amen. My wife breathes a sigh of relief. I did go probably 30 minutes, love. Can we pray? Lord, I want to pray that you'd help us to be a healthy church, Lord. That we'd make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Lord, may there be unity in our local context, and may be the unity in the city, may there be unity in this nation, even in the nations, among your church. Help us, Lord, in the body of Christ to exercise the gifts that you've given each one of us and to be released into the ministry to which you've called us. Help us to grow into a mature knowledge of Jesus, of you, Lord, in a healthy, growing church. Help us to be all that you've called us to be, Lord, and to lay hold of everything to which you've laid hold of us. And Lord, let nobody feel that they're a square peg in a round hole. Nobody feel that they don't belong. Let every person feel that there's scope for them to be part of, because that's your intention, Lord. We can't have a body missing members or a body that's not functioning together in unity, Lord. I want to pray for all of us to be, to be and fulfill the role that you've called us to, each part doing its part. In Jesus' name, amen.